Thank you, Jeff. If you have a Bible, if you would please turn to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. We're going to be spending a good deal of time in this psalm this morning. We appreciate your presence, and we know that this morning there are many things that those in the world choose to do rather than to come and worship God. We are encouraged by your presence here, and we hope for a few moments as we turn our thoughts and minds away from the cares of this life that we can be encouraged together by our study of God's Word. As we look at the world around us and we look at the fact that there are many who would claim a belief in Jesus and many that would worship in various ways, we often are left with the question, what is it that leads to such differences? And I think while there are many particulars that we might look at as we think about such things, one element that I think is profoundly true about why people differ has to do with their attitude towards the Word of God. I'd like us to begin by reading a few verses in Psalm 119, and we'll talk a little bit about that, and I'd like us this morning to spend a good deal of time in this psalm. Psalm 119, beginning in verse 1, "Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep His testimonies, who seek Him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in His ways. You have commanded us to keep Your precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep Your statutes. Then I would not be ashamed. When I look into all Your commandments, I will praise You with uprightness of heart. When I learn Your righteous judgments, I will keep Your statutes. Oh, do not forsake me utterly." I said a moment ago that I think one of the things that stands as a primary difference has to do with our attitude towards the Word of God. There are those that would argue that when it comes to what we should believe and what we should practice, that if there has been a standing tradition of some sort, if it is something that has been taught for generation after generation, that would become an authority that we could rely on and we could trust in, whether or not we can find that specifically taught in Scripture or not. In fact, as we look at the history and we see the things that took place in what is known as the Protestant Reformation, when many of those in Europe separated themselves from the Roman Catholic Church, we would find that what the Roman Catholics believe and what even Greek Orthodox believe is that there is such a thing as sacred tradition that stands as an equal authority with the written Word of God. Now, when the Protestant Reformation happened, they reflected a different kind of attitude that I think was closer towards what had been taught from the beginning, and that is that the Word of God alone serves as the standard. In fact, we've talked before about the fact that during the Protestant Reformation, a little motto developed. It was a motto in Latin, but it simply means the Scriptures alone, sola scriptura. And that objective of basing what you do on the Word of God alone was a noble objective of the Protestant Reformation. Now, the problem is that among those that came out of the Protestant Reformation, many struggled to really fully adopt that objective. There are some that would say, well, you know, the Holy Spirit is actively continuing to reveal things to people personally. And so if I believe that the Holy Spirit has led me in a given direction, then that serves as an equal authority with what the Word of God said. While others would say, no, the revelation of God is complete. The Holy Spirit leads through the Word, but we can't expect additional revelation. And so we see that as a fundamental difference among many of those that came out of the Protestant Reformation. Among those that we may know, we may have friends who are Mormons, they would argue that, well, there is ongoing, continuous revelation. And they would argue that the Book of Mormon, in fact, reflects that. Whereas, once again, those who look at not only the history, but what is said within the New Testament and Scripture, see a completion of revelation. and see no need for continuing ongoing revelation, either on a personal level or in terms of a new book that is to be revealed. You know, we see a number of comparisons between our Mormon friends and those who are Muslim, because both believe in an additional written revelation that came from God. Now, our Mormon friends would not believe that the Quran was such a revelation, but it reflects the same kind of idea, because it is a view that says the Word of God's not complete. There's something lacking. It needs something more. And so whether you say the Quran is that addition or the Book of Mormon is that addition, it is a reflection of that idea that it's just not quite enough. Even within our own brotherhood, we see that some have struggled over how we view the Word of God. Is it to be the pattern that we look to for what we do and what we teach? Or are we free to simply apply different things, apply some things and not other things? In moral questions, we see that all the time. We see in the religious world so often, why is it that there are those that in the name of religion will adopt attitudes towards morality that are nowhere found in Scripture, because they hold a view of the Word of God that says, well, you know, the Word of God doesn't have to apply the same way to every generation, or we don't have to do everything that it teaches. Some would argue that examples that we find in Scripture, we may see the New Testament church do something, but that doesn't mean that we have to do it. Whereas others, most of us at this place, would argue, well, the Word of God is complete. The Word of God has been fully revealed, and it is the standard. If we do what New Testament Christians did, we can be acceptable, and we will be acceptable to God. The words we read a few moments ago, of course, come in an Old Testament book. But in Psalm 119, we will see addressed in this beautiful chapter God's attitude towards His Word. The psalmist here devotes the entirety of this psalm to talking about God's Word. And I would submit to you this morning that as we think about how the Word of God ought to be viewed, we can learn a number of things from this beautiful psalm. Now again, it comes under the Old Testament, but God's Word is still God's Word. And so if it was true of God's Word as it was revealed in the Law of Moses in the Old Testament, would it not be true of God's Word as it stands within the New Testament? If you are not familiar with Psalm 119, it is one of the longest psalms, and it has an interesting aspect to it. You will know and notice that the words of Scripture were not originally given in chapter and verse form. Those things were added later by men. But one of the first divine divisions that was given, or one of the first that was then followed as we see chapters and verses being given, comes here in Psalm 119. You will notice if you look through your Bibles, I think all of them will convey what is in the original Hebrew manuscripts, and that is it is divided by the Hebrew alphabet. That word Aleph right at the beginning is the first letter in the Hebrew alphabet. And so each of these divisions, we read that first section, each of them will go through the Hebrew alphabet talking about things about the Word of God. One of the first points that I'd like to call to your attention that I think really addresses these issues that we wrestle with is, what is the nature of God's Word? Is it something that is temporary? Is it something that is fleeting? Is it something that is insufficient for the next generation? I think we see here in Psalm 119 that God's Word is eternal. Look down in verse 89 and notice the wording there. Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. Now, there might be a number of ways we can understand that. I don't think it is the idea that, well, somehow the Bible, the written Word of God, it's up there if we just went to find it. No, I think probably the idea is, as we think about the creation, and we think about the fact that God's Word spoke the heavens into existence, that same Word is present in the revealed written Word of God. It is settled in the heaven. Jesus would say in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 35, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. We don't have to believe that, well, you know, with each generation it is possible that the Word of God no longer is valid or it's going to pass away. Now, I recognize that there are times in which men ignore the Word of God. We can look in the Old Testament at the example of the days of Josiah, when in fact, as we addressed in our gospel meeting recently, there was a time where the book of the law was lost and it's found in the temple and it's read before the king and they realize we haven't been doing the Word of God. But what an interesting example that is, because it wasn't a matter of Josiah saying, well, you know, that doesn't apply to us anymore. That applied in the days of Moses. It applied in the days of our fathers, but it doesn't apply anymore. No, he realized that it continued to have application. And so it is with us. We may have a generation that forgets the Word of God. We may have a generation that ignores the Word of God. But God's Word is eternal. Look with me in Psalm 119 and verse 151. 151. You are near, O Lord, and all your commandments are truth. I think we can see that God's Word is truth. In fact, a beautiful statement that follows up with this down in verse 160. The entirety of your Word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments endures forever. Now, what a challenging declaration that is. That's not what is commonly held among folks, even religious folks in the world today. So often an attitude prevails that says, well, I want to believe in those elements of the Word of God that pertain to my salvation. Or I want to believe in those elements of the Word of God that fits my lifestyle. But if in fact it conflicts with that, if it makes me do something that I don't want to do, or it's not convenient for me to do, then I'll say that, well, that's human, or that's something that's not true anymore. The entirety of your Word is truth. That's a challenge for us. If God's Word is eternal, and it conveys to us the truth of God, if I have some problem with that, the problem is with me. The problem is not with the Word of God. I need to change my attitudes. I need to come to realize that what God said is true, and I must apply it to my life. I must stand up for it. I must believe in it fully and not try to compromise, not try to diminish it, not try to argue away the truth of God's Word. And that follows up with an idea. Look down in verse 128. Therefore, all your precepts concerning all things I consider to be right. I hate every false way. And this too is profound. Because we live in a generation and we live in an age in which it is very common for people to question God. And they question Him based upon the revelation of His Word. Why would God do that? How can it be right for God to do such and such? How could it be right for Him to command such and such? And you fill in the blank. You've talked to your friends. You've talked to your co-workers. They've made such charges. I would challenge you to think carefully about the wording here. Because why is it that we have any notion or any concept of this over here which is right and this over here which is wrong? You know, we're not like animals in that we are born with just some instinct. You know, an animal is born knowing that it behaves a particular way. You know, you don't see a gazelle hunting like a lion. You don't see a lion grazing like a gazelle. They know exactly what they are supposed to do because it has been programmed into them. We are not like that. And yet, we have a recognition that there is such a thing as right and wrong. Now, I don't know if that's a reflection of the fact that having been made in the image of God and then having sinned in the garden, you remember that one of the consequences of that sin is that man has now come to know good and evil. Is that reflecting a moral consciousness
that he is capable of discerning right and wrong. Now, that in and of itself doesn't give us what we need, because you'll find all sorts of variety where somebody will say, well, this is right, and another person will say, well, that's wrong. But the Word of God reveals to us what is truly right. Once again, if I look at the Word of God and I struggle with thinking, well, how can that be? How could God do that? I think what we need to realize is there's something in our thinking. Maybe it's been affected by our culture. Maybe it's been affected by our preferences and our desires. But if we look at the Word of God and something it reveals about God, or something that it demands in us, we look at it and we say, well, that can't be right. We need to reevaluate. We need to change our thinking, because all of His precepts are right. It is the Word of God that defines what is right and what is wrong. And if we find ourselves in conflict with the Word of God, we need to reshape our thinking. We need to allow our thinking to be shaped by the Word of God, so that we come to see those things as right that Scripture describes as right. And notice the last part of verse 128 there. I hate every false way. We need to come to that point where, even if we don't understand it, even if maybe it conflicts with our culture, we do not accept that which Scripture describes as false, that which Scripture describes as in error, or that which Scripture describes as sin. And notice another element of this. Look in verse 105. And here perhaps is where we really can make application of this to the way in which we struggle with how do we use the Word of God today. Is it a guide to us, or is it just kind of a suggestion? I think we see here in Psalm 119 that God's Word is intended to guide and to enlighten us. Verse 105, your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Now, that is beautiful wording. It is poetic wording. But let's recognize the practicality of that. Here, as it is describing light and contrasting it with darkness, it's not simply talking about material or physical light that you use to see on a dark night. It's talking about wickedness. It is talking about sin. It is talking about the way in which, once again, we can determine what is right and what's wrong. The Word of God gives us that light to guide our way. It is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Now think about what that means. You know, if you're out camping, you're out in the woods, and you're going to use a flashlight. I've got a little bitty mag light that can give me light on the path. My father-in-law some years ago gave me a much brighter little LED light, and boy, that thing will just light up all sorts of things. Now, if I'm going to use that as a lamp to my feet, I don't shine it way over here while I'm trying to walk on the path, do I? I use it to direct the way that I'm going. Now, if we think about that in relation to the Word of God, we must realize that what it shows is we use the Word of God, not personal preference, not tradition, not some attitude that subjectively says, well, God told me this, even though that conflicts with what He told you. No, your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Look at verse 133. Here the psalmist, in essence, appeals, direct my steps by your Word, and let no iniquity have dominion over me. Now think about that. What does that mean here if the psalmist says, Lord, direct my steps according to your Word, or by your Word? It means that the psalmist is committing himself to look to the Word of God, look to the law of God, and to follow it. You know how sad it is that we so often, as we will say, guide us, help us, let us do those things. Sometimes the very ones that will say, well, I need your guidance, God, will be those that will take great exception to careful consideration of God's Word.
will find it to be boring if you are looking too closely at what the Word of God is teaching about what we can and cannot do. That's like shining the light away from your feet as you're walking. Let's think about another passage that addresses this. Look down in verse 98, and let's read down through verse 100. "You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep your precepts." Now think with me about what the psalmist says here, and think about the application that has to us today. Through your commandments, here the psalmist says, you make me wiser than my enemies. Now, you read this initially, and it might almost sound like, boy, the psalmist here is really tooting his own horn. He's really wanting to stand above everybody. No, he is exalting the Word of God and what that allows us to do. You know, think about this from the psalmist's perspective here. The psalmist is writing at a time in which the law of Moses had been revealed. Some elements of historical books, Joshua, Judges, had been revealed. But you're not talking about having the major prophets and the minor prophets at a time that this is revealed. You're not talking about the New Testament even having been written yet, because Jesus had not come yet. And yet the psalmist here acknowledges, how can I know more than just those that are groping around in darkness? The way that I can know is through what you've revealed. Now look at the advantage we have. We are in a position in which all of God's Word has been revealed. From Genesis to Revelation, it grants us understanding. It lets us know what God wants us to do. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. But finally, go to Psalm 119, verse 166. Lord, I hope for your salvation, and I do your commandments. My soul keeps your testimonies, and I love them exceedingly. I keep your precepts and your testimonies, for all my ways are before you. In the same way that the psalmist here was able to describe God's Word as the source of salvation, we too must recognize that salvation does not rest in some subjective source by which, well, God told me to do this, but He told you to do that. The Word of God grants salvation. It is the way in which we can know God's will. What can we see about the Word of God, as we've noticed from Psalm 119? It is eternal. It is the truth. It is right. It grants to us guidance and enlightenment, and ultimately, it is that which gives salvation. If you're here this morning and you've never been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, I would urge you to obey the Word of God. The Word of God teaches us that Jesus was offered for our sins as a sacrifice on our behalf. If we will put our faith in Jesus as the Son of God, confess that faith before men, repent and turn from sin that separates us from God, being baptized into Christ for the remission of sins, that sacrifice is applied on our behalf. We can help you to do that. Won't you come while we stand and sing?